You know, it's good just to be quiet for a moment after that and just think there was so much in that worship service that was so powerful. And just that last picture of Jonathan talking about how God runs after us. You know, if we just get that in our minds, just that one picture of God, then in reality, we weren't looking for him. We were looking for our lives to be fun, to be good, to be comfortable, to be free from pain. That's all we really wanted. We were not looking for God. He chased us down. He opened our eyes. He gave us faith. Just to think about who God is, that's what worship's about. And we're entering into another stage of worship that's a little bit different. But I want you to have in your mind, it's the same thing. You know, if you're worshiping and you're aware of these people on the stage, then you're not worshiping. What they're trying to do is disappear. What they're trying to do is allow you to let the surroundings of the family of God and the praises that ring out around you be able to just focus your heart on how great it is and just join part of God's family and be speaking to him like when we're singing, that is who you are, that is who you are. What are you praying about who God is to you? What are you telling him about who he is in your heart? What are you expressing as far as your love and your awe of him? Or are you singing the words? Or are you watching the singers? Or are you listening to the singers? Now, I know I'm repeating something that you guys know, but it's something we have to remind ourselves about. Worship is about seeing God. And when we see God as he is, it changes everything about our perspectives. And that is what we can't miss. We can't miss seeing God. And now I'm going to give a sermon. And I'm going to look at some scriptures and I'm going to talk. But if you're listening to me, you know what religious people do? Religious people like to take notes. And I'm a note taker. If somebody say, some of you have met with me one-on-one and you're saying something important and I'll pull out and take a note. So I'm not against note taking. But religious people like to take notes because they want to remember and they're interested in gathering the theology. They want information. And they think if they know the answer, then they've somehow got it. But what God is interested in is not information, it's transformation. God looks at you and he says, is your heart different? Then you heard me. If you feel the same way, if you see things the same way, if you act the same way, if you talk the same way, you didn't grow. Because when you encounter God, he changes who you are. He changes how you feel. And so as we go into this sermon right here, because this is what Jesus is trying to do. He's speaking to his disciples here. So let's just take a moment and let's just pray. And just in your heart, just ask God to speak to you. Even in the clutter of the words I'm going to speak, just ask him to let his spirit open your spiritual ears and open your heart and speak to you. Amen. Well, perspective is everything. I love this cartoon. You see this guy's been stranded on an island. He sees a boat coming to him. He says, boat! And the guy in the boat has been stranded out in the water, and he sees the island. He goes, land! The problem with perspective is that if your perspective is off, it can be really disappointing. If you see something in the distance and you think it's the answer to all your problems, you think it's the answer to life, you think it's the thing that'll fulfill you and make you happy, so you chase after it and you make it work, and then you get there and you find out that you're trapped on it. It can be very, very disappointing. You know, I was reading, and I'm going to add this in because I was reading this the other day, and something that happened earlier in our service made me really think about it. So I'm just going to read you a prayer from Ezra. And if you remember, Ezra and Nehemiah, they were part of the group that brought back Israelites to rebuild the temple. God had judged them. They had intermingled with the people around them like he told them not to, and God had judged them and destroyed them and carried them off for 70 years into Babylon. And Nehemiah came back to rebuild the wall. Ezra was the priest, and they got back, And they realized when they got there and got close to God and started reading the scriptures to the people and pulling back to God, they noticed some things about their life. And these are God's people that have come back. And I'm just going to pick up and I'm going to read a few portions of this in chapter 9. It says, the people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separated from the neighboring peoples and their detestable practices. This is like a revelation that's coming to Ezra in the 9th chapter. It says, they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons and have mingled the holy race with the people around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. And, you know, the one thing that I would say to you young people, if you do not realize that God is your father and that he has a family, and that is the most important thing to you is God and that being a part of his family and following him. And if that is not the primary decision maker in deciding who you're going to be with when you marry, then you are going to be very, very disappointed in life. Because if you mingle yourself with someone who does not have the same values of you, as you do, and what it really says is you don't see those same values yourself, but when God awakens those values because the Spirit of God is in you and you are attached to somebody who does not have the values and does not treasure God, does not want to be with God, let me tell you, you are in for a long, long struggle. Doesn't mean God can't change that around and move them to Christ, but you know, you think about our society. When people are looking to get married, what do they look for? Somebody cute? What do they look for? Somebody funny? Somebody who cares for me, somebody who makes me feel good, somebody who's going to make enough money that I will be comfortable, somebody who will give me security. If that is what you're looking for and making your decision on who you're going to get married to, this is who he's talking about. They spent 70 years in Babylon. They came as exiles. They had to make it. They're surrounded by people who are already entrenched in the culture, and they're making it. And the next thing you know, they're marrying in, and the next thing you know, they're living just like the culture. And God rescues them. And they come back thinking that everything is fine, and they get back, and they start seeing what God wanted for their life, and they start realizing, whoa, there are a lot of things in my life that are not what God wanted. What am I going to do now? I'm just telling you, young people, when you're dating, stuff like that, don't date somebody that's not an on-fire Christian, not someone who's a Christian, an on-fire Christian. Because you're not going to have the life God intended if you don't. And so it goes on, and they read these words, and then the people trembled at the word. And this is what Ezra did. He fell on his knees with his hands spread out to the Lord his God, and he prayed this: I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift my face to you. Because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. Let me tell you something. This is a person that God is fixing to work mighty things in their life. This is a person who has come after God and God has revealed himself and he sees what he should be and what he's not. And he wants what God wants and he doesn't want what he's got. And he is confessing his sin. Well, I tell you what. Those of us who've been in this place and prayed a prayer like this know it is the most freeing place that you can ever be, to come clean before God. He says, from the days of our ancestors until now. I mean, they grew up in this. That's why they did it. They were surrounded by the culture. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great because our sins and we, our kings and our priests, have been subject to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of the foreign kings as it is today. How many of you know Christian people who have been enslaved by the world and they have been humiliated and they do not have the promises of God in their life? But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary, so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief to our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair his ruins. He has given us a wall of protection. How many think that's what we need? It comes from that heart. And it comes from that realization. And I want to tell you something. God is moving, and that's what he's trying to do. He realizes that we've been enmeshed in the culture. He realizes that we've been captive. We've become captives of the culture. He realizes it has robbed us. It has humiliated us. It has left us with a shell of what God wanted to do. And he wants us to see it and to let go and to follow him. He wants us to have that perspective in which he can set us free. Last week, we looked at these verses. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I had somebody come up to me this week and said, well, why didn't you do the rest of the verse? I thought you were gonna, you know, tie it all together and do verse 24. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. And actually, I'm going to do that next week. Because there's three sections in this. And sandwiched in between who owns us and what our treasure is are these verses. Your eye is the lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. When your eye, well, got that twice. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. Let me go back and just take a look at the verse that's before it. And next week we'll look at the verse that's after. But it's sandwiched in here. You know, it's true that everything that we look at, our perspective determines whether we understand life or whether we don't. But Jesus is sandwiched in between the treasures on earth that we have, and between money. And so when we look at these verses we just read at the top, we notice that we're dealing with treasures. And God's word tells us that there's two types of treasures. There's treasures on earth. And that treasure doesn't have to be gold or money or diamonds or opals or whatever. They're all good because God created them. If you want them, and you think that they can bring satisfaction, happiness, security, if you think that those things are important to you being successful in life, then they're a treasure. And you can have treasures on earth, or you can have treasures in heaven. And treasures in heaven are the eternal things, which the only thing that's going to go out of this world is our hearts, our relationship with Christ. And so treasures in heaven have to do with those things that have to do with God's love for us, our love for God, the bond that is created between the two of us as we love one another, and the bond that he creates with the family we'll live with as we love them and as we live as he wants us to. And he tells us that where the treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. And he's not telling us, because remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's not talking to a crowd and saying, hey, you got a problem. You got some treasures on heaven. Or excuse me, you got some treasures on earth. And so you're bad and you need to change that. What he's doing is he's talking to his disciples who have come to follow him. But he realizes, just like those people who were trying to be faithful to God in a tough situation and got kind of faded into the culture, but when it came time to leave, they left everything. When it came time to go back to where God wanted them to be, they sacrificed, they picked up, they left, they went. And then they found out that, you know, there was some more movement that had to be made into their hearts, because they had some things in their life that they had treasured, that they'd brought with them, that had to go. And so what he's saying is this. Examine your heart. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about your heart. Jesus is saying, look at your heart. I am going to continue and I will fulfill, I will complete the work that I've begun in you. If you will cooperate with me and follow the Spirit, I will make you who I want you to be. I will give you the heart you want to have. The fruits of the Spirit will be yours. Come this way, but you got to recognize you can't hold both. You've got to let go and follow me. And this sermon, this verse from Jesus is not trying to condemn us. What it's trying to do is it's trying to expose to us so we see clearly and don't want to hold on to those things anymore. We don't want our heart to be there. We know where our heart wants to be. We know where our heart is. And we want to sever those things out. And so this section is really talking about the eye or the focus of our life, the perspective of our life. And Jesus is telling us that if the perspective is not right about material possessions, about money, about the earthly things of this life, that we're not going to be able to understand what God is trying to tell us or where God is trying to take us. And so the eye represents our perspective in life. And the eye is a lamp. And, you know, all of us have the same type of symbolism that they did back in those days. When we go into our living room and we turn on the light or turn on the lamp, the reason is because if we don't, we're in what? We're in darkness. You don't need a light if you're not in darkness. We don't take a lamp and set it out and turn it on outside during the day. You are surrounded by darkness. You are surrounded by people who cannot see God clearly. They do not understand who God is. They are not running to Him because they don't see Him running to them. They don't understand what their hearts really desire. They think they can get it in other places. And most of us have walked through the darkness. You know, I hate to admit this. I was thinking about times that when I got up and didn't want to disturb Robin and not turn on a light, that I walked through the bedroom and stumped my toe. How many of you have ever done that before? Okay. When I was first pastor here, I was coming through and it was all the lights were out and it was late at night. And I was thinking, you know what? I'm not sure where all the lights are yet. I don't have to come back and stuff. So I'm going to turn off the lights. And I know that hall down here turns somewhere, you know, that brick wall. Well, it was so dark that I found that brick wall when I ran straight into it and almost broke my nose. If you walk in the darkness, eventually, you're going to stub your toe or you're going to bang your head on the wall. And God knows that. Sometimes we think we can navigate it. I mean, I've never gotten up out of bed and said, you know what, I think I'm going to stump my toe. I really like that feeling. We need a lamp. And your eye is the lamp. That's where the light is going to come in. That's where the understanding is going to come from. That's where you're going to see or not see reality. And it provides light. And light is understanding. It's being able to see clearly. It's being able to know what is going on. You know, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Lots of people have knowledge. Here in America, you can have as much knowledge as you want because there's a podcast with a great theological preacher on all day. You can go on radio. You can go on internet. I mean, you can get all the truth that you want. But if that truth doesn't sink into your heart and you understand what God is saying to you about how you need to realign your heart to be walking with Him so that when you look at a situation, you know what God wants. You know what God doesn't want. You see what's happening around you. If you don't have wisdom, you're only going to be able to walk with God to the extent that you understand where God's going. And if you're stumbling in the darkness, hoping that things will fall together, you're going to stub your toe a lot. And so light is very, very important because the eye is the lamp that provides light for your whole body or yourself, who you are. And if your perspective of life is wrong, what's going on inside of you, your whole self, is not going to be in unity, in peace, in happiness, in joy. You're not going to be able to love. You're just going to have all kinds of problems if you cannot see things. That is why you cannot walk with God without reading His Word. You can't do it. I know there are people who think they can just pray. But when you're praying, all you have is your understanding to interpret your feelings. You have to read God's Word. And you have to want to know what God says. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's where our life comes from. We think one way, and God many times tells us, no, you're not seeing it for the right perspective. And if I'm listening and want to know what God says, he can reveal to me to see things in a different way that changes how I feel, it changes how I look. But it comes into every aspect of my life. Light also represents in the Bible whether or not you're connected or disconnected from God. David prays this. He says, look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. David is one, you know, especially you read the 119th. This is one guy who understands this. If God doesn't speak to me, I'm lost. I can't figure it out. I can't lean on my own understanding. I cannot figure out what my life needs to be. I need God who sees everything to reveal to me what I need to do and what I need to know. So he says, look to me and answer me, O Lord. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. Help me understand why things are so difficult. Help me understand why I'm being treated unfairly. Help me understand why you're not giving me these things and I have to work for it. Help me see your purpose, your plan. What are you doing in me? What are you doing through me? Help me see what's happening here so that I can rest and walk with you. Without that light, we're kidding ourselves if we say we walk with God. So the major spiritual discipline that we have is we have to open up that Bible and we have to search for God to make that word come alive to us and experience a connection with him. Or otherwise, it's just religion. It's just religion. 1 Corinthians 11:31 through 32, Paul puts it this way. He says, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. If you would open up that book and say, God, what are you telling me? When you search for him, let me tell you something, and I'm not going to ask for hands raised here, but there, this room, I'm looking at people who have come to me and said, hey, God spoke to me through this verse, I was having this trouble, and I was reading this, and let me tell you something, if you are searching for God in his word, and you are willing to follow him, he will speak to you. He will open up your heart to show you what you should and shouldn't do. And if you are discerning, you are judging whether or not what you're doing is in line with what God wants or not, then you're not going to fall into judgment because God can lead you because you're listening. Or else you can be like they are in the Old Testament through there, and really the same in the New Testament, time and time again. Why are they judged? Because they refuse to listen. I spoke to them and they would not listen. They refused to obey. They refused to listen. And so we want to listen and we want to judge ourselves. Are our values the one God wants us to have? Am I looking at life the way God tells me to? Am I reacting the way God tells me to? If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. If you separate from God and ignore what he's saying because you figured it out already, and you go ahead and do what you want, then the natural consequences of life will bring the judgment of being out of line with God into your life. And you will experience those difficulties or not know how to go through the difficulties that God wants to use to show your faith to the world. When we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. You know, you saw the heart of Ezra in that prayer. I can't even lift my head towards you. I can't believe I've done this. I don't know what I've done. That's the conviction of the Lord. God didn't send that so he would just say, I'm not even worthy to be the priest. I'm just going back to Babylon. That's not the purpose that God spoke those words. It's because he wanted them purified. He wanted them to live at a level they were not living at. He didn't want them to just continue where they were, bringing the problems that they brought into their life. So he disciplined them. And part of that is God pointing out to us that we have some changes that we have to make. I got changes I got to make. You got changes you've got to make. The question is are we listening to God and letting him teach us, or do we want to learn it the hard way when the judgment of God on sin falls? And even though we're rescued, like Paul says, it may be as going through fire. I don't want to go through fire. I want to walk with the peace of God. What would you do if Jesus posed the question to you that he posed to the rich young ruler? When the rich young ruler came to him and Jesus said, hey, sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And I've heard all kinds of sermons about it, and I know that the first thing everyone does, because of the perspective we have, is try to justify and remember this is one rich young ruler. And Jesus didn't do that for everybody. But what if Jesus asked you? Because that's why Jesus asked him. You know why Jesus asked him? Because he already knew the answer. And he wanted the rich young ruler to know the answer. He's saying, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do anything you want. Okay, how about this? Oh, well, I can't do that. So you don't really want to follow me anywhere. I mean, those are scary questions. None of us want to be put in that place, but how many of you have been put in that place where God has put you in a place and he has confronted you with a question like that, and you had to make a decision that was really tough and choose either God or the world? God does that. He did that right here. And he's telling us in this whole section here, he's saying, look, when you're going to talk about whether or not you're really going to follow me or not, your checkbook is going to tell your heart where you're at. It's going to tell your heart what you really value. It's going to tell your heart what you think is important, what you think will bring security. So if Jesus asked you that question, would you give up everything for this? What would you answer? And if you think, well, I'd answer yes right away, then I don't think you really thought about it deeply, because it's a tough question, isn't it? It's a tough question. The disciples responded after he left, and they said, well, we gave up everything. What if he did ask you for that? Do you know that there were many disciples that followed Jesus? At one time, there were 500 that were following him. 70 were really on fire enough he sent them out. But when things got tough, how many stayed? 12. Those are the ones who really left everything. And our lives reveal that. And God knows that it takes some growth and some discipline for us to get to the place where we can leave everything. He knew that Peter was going to deny him at that trial. He knew that the disciples would run away in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he knows we're going to stumble. He knows we're going to fall. But he works with us to discipline us to get back up and to become the kind of people that could face the world and bring Christianity to it. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with life. That word good could really most literally be translated single, kind of like having a pure or a single heart, not being double-minded, not being focused on the world and focused on God. It means that above all, we see what God wants and everything else falls in place under that. That the Bible calls a good eye, a healthy eye, some translations say. In other words, it's spiritually healthy because you know what's most important. You value Christ. You value God. When the eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. Now, it's interesting that in the Hebrew culture at this time, having a bad eye was kind of like a slang or a colloquial, a word that we use that has some connotation with it. Okay? I should have somebody who's a little more intelligent than me say that word. But I think you know what I'm talking about. And so at that time, if I said you got a bad eye, what it means is you're greedy or you're stingy. You don't see the community. They lived in a community. You don't see the other people around you. All you see is yourself. All you see is what you can get, what you can have, how you can survive. That's called having a bad eye. You don't see anything but yourself. And that is really what happens when we focus on earthly things. They creep in and we desire them more and more. The more we desire, the more we desire. It's kind of like a vicious cycle. The closer we are to God, the more we want to be close to him. When your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. That's kind of a scary verse. But what it's saying is this, and remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He is not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to people that want to follow him. And he's saying, look, you're surrounded in darkness. It's calling to you all the time. You grew up in it. You need to search for me and search for the light, because if your eye is bad, if you see the things the same way the world does, your whole body, your whole self is going to end up full of darkness. If you see things from God's perspective, that perspective gives you the freedom to see everything else. And since he's talking about money, I'm going to give you one example. And that example has to do with giving. Notice I didn't say the word what? I didn't say the word tithing, because immediately that brings up all kinds of things with people. Because of the worldly connection we have to material things, as soon as tithing is brought up, there's this big red flag. But really what we're talking about is giving, not tithing. And I want to show you the principle of it. From the time that Moses brought together the people of God and what we would call the temple or the synagogue, or at that time it was the tabernacle, and worship was started, God appointed priests and Levites. And those priests and Levites couldn't run the worship if they were out in the fields. And so it was just assumed that it was the people's responsibility to make sure that there was enough to build the tabernacle, there was enough to maintain the tabernacle, there was enough to maintain leadership in the tabernacle. And all the way through the Bible, you see that. There's only one time that word tithe is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, and it's by Jesus. And he's talking to a group of Pharisees, and he says, look, you tithe every little bit, but you don't look at the weightier matters of love and mercy. In other words, the spirit in which God wants you to treat other people is not on your mind, even though you do understand that worship can't go if people don't take that responsibility to keep it going. It's just taken for granted. And it's taken for granted all the way through. Do you know the apostles didn't work? They gave themselves to prayer and to teaching the word. You can't do that if you're working full-time with everyone else. Did you know that Paul brags about when he's going on a mission and he's going to people who are not Christians, that he, even though he had the right, like all the other apostles, to bring a wife with them, to be living off the gospel, he didn't take that right because he wanted them to know that God loved them for who they were and that he wanted nothing but their salvation. And so he brags about it in the gospel, because it's assumed and everyone knew that you cannot have a church without support of it. Now, that's obvious, and I know for almost all of you in here, you know that. You know that we don't have toilet paper if somebody doesn't buy it. You know, it has to be bought. And those things come from the perspective that people have. If I look and I say, hey, this is my family, it's the family of God. Or if I look and say, this is my family, my earthly family, Isaac, Asa, Robin, Aaron? See, you thought I'd forget you. Just kidding. I didn't forget you. But the thing is that we know that our earthly family is not our first family. Jesus makes the point of this. They come to him and they say, hey, I know you're teaching the disciples here, but your brother and sister and mother are out here. And he says, whoa, let me make a point here. He's not saying that they're not important, but he says, let me make a point here. The people who do the will of God, they're my brother, my sister, my mother, and my father. And he says, anyone who loves father or mother or brother or sister more than me is what? Not worthy of me. In other words, you have to understand that God is your father and this is your family. And I want my earthly family in God's family. I want my earthly family in God's family. I don't want my earthly family to be the focus of what I'm doing and hope I can add some of God's family in here, but that's not my treasure. My treasure is God and the family and the church that he's building. Now, when I think that way, supporting it doesn't enter my mind. Of course I'm going to support it. If I think this way, when it comes to money, because see, I've got plans for my money here. And I think I've got the light because I think that all these things I'm doing are going to be really great for my family until I grow up and they go to college and find out they don't want to serve Christ anymore. And I don't understand. I don't understand how the light in me could have been darkness because I thought it was so good. we need God's light. And we need a good perspective on life. And when we talk about these things, we all know that all of those members of our earthly family, if they don't find Christ, we have them for a short period of time, but then when we go to eternity, they're not in the family anymore. And our love for the family will be so great, and I know it's hard for you to conceive, but your memory of them will be erased because of the joy of being here. We want them included, and God put them in your family for you to have the responsibility to make sure they get there, because that is the top priority, not this. And we're talking about seeing the big picture of what God wants in our life. And I love the story in Ezra, because I know in my life, I didn't realize that some of the things I thought were going to be really good were not good until they fell apart. I'm probably not the only one like that. And when they fell apart, I felt like there's just no hope now. After what I've done and after the stuff and all the time I've spent in this and all the things that I've built and all the division this year and all the things that I've lost, what can I do now? No one can do it. Yes, God is a miracle worker. He is the way maker. He is the promise keeper. And just like with Ezra, he will rebuild. And he will put a wall around what you put in his hands. And that doesn't mean you stay over here and put it in his hands. That means that you lay your life before him. And you follow him. And you take his perspective. So it's really, really important that we realize that as human beings, we don't think the way God does. He wants us to have a single eye, a pure eye, focused eye, a sound eye, so our whole body is full of light. So the question is, what's your perspective? How do you look at things? Are you focused on things that will not deliver what God wants? A good eye would see heaven as more valuable. A bad eye, who made this up? Oh, that was me. A bad eye would see the earth as more valuable. Jesus is saying that's a question you got to ask yourself. And if you don't ask yourself, you're going to be sorely disappointed at the end. But you need to ask yourself, where am I really putting my heart? What do I think about? What do I work for? Where does my energy go? Where does my money go? And you know we're doing well. It's not about money for us. We never ask for money. I'm not even talking about this subject for money. It's not about money. We got all the money we need because God gives us whatever we need to do whatever we need. The problem is about whether or not we in our personal lives are getting what God wants for us, the eternal treasures. That's what I want for my family. I don't want to trade them. The good eye values God over money. If God asks, will you sell everything to the poor and follow me to Costa Rica? Someone like Daniel goes. The bad eye values money over God. If your eyes are on money or the things that it can buy, you can't see the Lord. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can't see both. I think we think sometimes we can see both. He says we see one. So what's your focus on? Is your focus on Christ? Is he your treasure? That's the message of what Jesus is saying in this. Do you think you need an eye test? I think we all need eye tests. I think we continually need to be reevaluating as we grow. What's the next step that God wants? What's the next part of my heart I can give him? What's the next part of my life that I can give to him? Well, I'm going to give you just a few minutes to just work in your heart with what God is telling you. However, whatever he wants you to do. Father, sometimes we feel just like Ezra. We don't even know how we can lift our heads. And yet the truth is that you're running to take us in your arms. I can remember years and years and years ago, when you pointed your finger right in my face as my life just fell apart, and I realized that who I thought I was as a Christian was not really a follower of Christ. I remember 20 years ago when your finger was pointed right in my face as I looked at Isaac playing around and was trying to guard him from being in my work. And I realized that if I continued the Christian life at the level of maturity I had, I would lose my family. And I'm so grateful that you moved me and for what you've done in our lives. And I know there's a long way for me to go to be what you want me to be. But Father, I need that light. I don't want to walk in the darkness. I don't want to shut my ears. I don't want to just go forward blindly. I don't want my life to fall apart again. So right now, I ask you for the forgiveness I know you've already shown me through Christ and his sacrifice for me on the cross, that it's already been given. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you have great plans for me and that you are speaking to my heart to show me how I need to move forward to be closer to you and to be more aligned with you. And I ask you, Father, to help me focus on the eternal things that you want to give me and my family and this church family. We do love you. And we need you. Don't let us forget it. And we thank you, Father. We ask you for the strength to do the hard things we need to do, to make the choices we need to make to put you first. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.